This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
What a privilege to be here. Now I'm going to ask a question. How many of you are under 30? Wow, that's brilliant. Now, what I've got to share is for everybody, but you're probably, with lives ahead of you, going to benefit from what I want to share today. First, I'd like to pray. Lord, I would pray that your Spirit would fall on us, give us open ears to hear what you are saying to the church, this church. And Lord, I would pray that you would help my dear friends here to go deeper in you, go deeper in relationship, and Lord, be world changers for Jesus' sake. Amen. 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 I'd like to read from Paul's letter to the Colossians. I've been going through a series on Colossians before I left Walsgrave, and I preached 8 sermons on it, but each week I gave a little bit, and I reflected on it. I would have liked to have given another one which really tied everything together. So this is what you've got. And I'm going to be reading from Colossians. I'm not going to read it linearly, because I'm going to pick verses out and then I'm going to speak on them. So I'm going to start at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, if you're following it in your Bibles or iPhones or whatever. So Colossians 2 verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And then fast forwarding to chapter 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to one another, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which has been renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, masters, the stuff for you to do. Then chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And then verse 17 of chapter 4, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. Amen. One of my favourite preachers is a Northern Irishman called Malcolm Duncan. And he's written a rather long piece on God-gazers, life-givers, world-changers. And I want to read just a part of it, the bit on world-changers. He says this, I want to be a world-changer, not just a furniture rearranger. Or it could be better whinger, or have the leftovers stinger. I want to be a world changer, not a doer, not just a talker. I want to spread the clothes of heaven, no more or less than a poor man's dreams, beneath the feet of Jesus. I want to be a world changer, because on a morning many winters ago, the tomb was opened and the curse was broken. Death had to let go and recreation burst out of an old wineskin, like water from a geyser, like the cry of a child pushed into the world and nothing would shut him up. I want to be a world changer because it started, because the vanguard's on the move and love is pushing out hate and light is shining out and darkness can't understand it, beat it, change it, hide it, kill it, stop it, win. I want to be a world changer because there's safety in this danger, there's meaning in this purpose, there's joy in this mission, and too many others are missing the power of life in all its fullness. World changer, life giver, God gazer. God break in, then break out, fill me, then make me leak. Plug me in and push me out. In me, through me, around me. Make me a Patrick, make me a Brendan. God gazing, life giving, world changing, captured by the brilliance that springs from the radiance of you. I wonder if that describes us. It should be the heart desire of every Christian. You see, we all have our worlds. I wonder how many people you know. Where you work, your family situation, your aspirations, your leisure interests. You have worlds. Change those worlds. You may not be able to do much about stuff happening elsewhere except in the power of prayer or writing to missionaries, but you have worlds, and you can be world changers in those worlds, and then God can increase those worlds if it's his will and his desire. But you can ask him, Lord, give me more. There's this guy, Jabez, who asked for more, and God gave it to him. But change your worlds, and this is what I want to talk about today, being a world changer. But first, we have to be God-gazers, life-givers, world-changers. Scott Harrison was brought up in a Christian home in the USA. He rebelled against his strict upbringing and spent about a decade in New York City chasing the fast life as a nightclub promoter, basically throwing fashion and music parties for a living. However, when he hit 28 years of age, he had a crisis of conscience and found himself to be spiritually, morally, and emotionally bankrupt. He rededicated his life to Christ and decided to spend a year serving others in Africa and volunteered with an organization called Mercy Ships as a photojournalist. So using the skills he had, he went to Africa. He went on a humanitarian mission to Benin, then Liberia, West Africa, and saw extreme poverty for the first time. 1 year turned into two, and while in Africa, he saw people drinking dirty water from ponds, rivers, and swamps because they didn't have access to clean water. This shocked and angered him, and he began learning more about the world's 800 million people living without access to clean water. Today, Charity Water, the charity he started, has helped fund nearly 20,000 projects in 24 countries and benefited 6.1 million people. That's just one guy rededicating his life to Jesus and going where that leads. We may not all have his gift set. We may not all have his opportunities. We may be in completely different situations, but we can be a part of changing our world. What's your world? God can use you to make a difference in that world. You may have come across the starfish story. A man was walking along a deserted beach at sunset. As he walked, he could see a young boy in the distance, and as he drew near, he noticed that the boy was bending down, picking up something and throwing it into the water. Time and time again, he kept hurtling things into the ocean. And as the man approached even closer, he was able to see that the boy was picking up starfish that had been washed up on the beach, and one at a time, he was throwing them back into the water. The man asked what the boy was doing, and he replied, "I'm throwing these washed up starfish back into the ocean, or else they will die through lack of oxygen." Remarkable for a kid to say that, but there we are. "But," said the man, "you can't possibly save them all. There are thousands on this beach, and this must be happening on hundreds of beaches along the coast. You can't possibly make a difference." The boy thought for a moment, smiled, bent down, picked up another starfish and threw it back into the sea. He replied, "Made a difference for that one." And we each have opportunities to make a difference in our lives, in our circumstances, our situations. And they're all going to be different. And in the story, it says the following day, the man was out there chucking in starfish with the little boy. We can change our worlds. We weren't just made for survival. We are God's workmanship, the Bible tells us, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. So, what's your name? Huh? Yeah. Victoria, God has got stuff that only you can do. He's prepared it for you. Yeah? And you, and you. Each one of us. God has got stuff for Chris to do. Nobody else can do. Isn't that wonderful? For Greg to do. You know, God has got stuff. Nobody else can do. I couldn't do what you do. Plants die or whatever if I get, you know, close to them. But we can do things nobody else can do. Creative things, great things. And God can use them if we offer our lives to him to say, "Lord, I want to be a world changer." Apostle Paul was accused of being somebody who turned the world upside down. And we're going to see what he has to say in his letter to a small church in a place called Colossae. Today, it's just a mound. It hasn't even been excavated. But 2,000 years ago, there was a small church there. They were troubled by false teachers and all sorts of other things. But God was in their midst, and God was at work in their lives. And Paul writes to them to address the problem. And do you know what he does? He starts by telling them about Jesus. He gives thanks for them, he prays for them, and then he focuses in on Jesus. So I'm now going to read another passage from Colossians, starting at chapter 1, verse 15. And I'm going to read it in the Message. It's a little bit different. But this is where he starts. He starts by focusing on Jesus. Jesus was supreme in the beginning. And leading the resurrection parade, he is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering above everything, everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured out from the cross. You yourselves are a case study of what he does. At one time, you all had your backs turned to God, thinking rebellious thoughts of him, giving him trouble every chance you got. But now, by giving himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together, whole and holy in his presence. You don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in that bond of trust, constantly tuned into the message, careful not to be distracted or diverted. There is no other message, just this one. Every creature under heaven gets this message. I, Paul, am a messenger of this message. And some of us need to recapture the wonder of who Jesus is. Our understanding of him needs to be enlarged and transformed. And ask a question. What have you learnt about God, about Jesus, over the last year? But if we were here a year ago, you didn't know then. Are you learning? Are you growing? I can't remember the statistics, but I remember reading about the number of questions a young child asks and the number of questions adults ask. I need to write down. We have this tendency to stop learning. We go into cruise mode. But when it comes to knowing God, we can't exhaust our understanding of him or our experience of him. And we can keep on growing whether we're under 30 or we're into our 60s or somewhere in between. I don't know whether the worship group sings this lovely song by Amanda Cook, Wonder. Do you know this one? Oh, I'm going to read it. There we are. Hey, I'm up to date. Bethel music. It's called Wonder. And the words go like this. May we never lose our wonder. May we never lose our wonder. Wide-eyed and mystified, may we be just like a child staring at the beauty of our King. Fill us with wonder. Open the eyes of our heart to see you, God. You fascinate us with your love. You are beautiful in all your ways. May we never lose our wonder. And as we focus on Jesus, that's my prayer, that we never lose our wonder. How awesome he is. He's the Lord of the universe, the King of creation, the one who holds it all together. And you know what? If we're Christians, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness, from the rule of Satan, and brought us into the kingdom of his Son. God is awesome. We have forgiveness of sins. We can walk with a clean heart and a pure conscience. We can be transformed. And this is what Paul was talking about. It starts with Jesus. And so, in the Colossians 2, verses 6 to 7, Paul says this, having spoken about Jesus, knowing that these believers had become Christians, they'd received him into their lives. He says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. In other words, you've received Jesus as Lord. It's time to work it out and to live consistently. Now, some time ago, there were some compromising pictures of Prince Harry in some parties and stuff where he shouldn't really have been. Yeah? Did that stop him being a prince? Did it? Still a prince. The message is, live like one. So you guys, I'm assuming you're Christians. If you're not, you can discover the wonderful reality of knowing Christ today. But I'm assuming you're Christians. You've invited Jesus into your life as Lord. Therefore, it's time to live that way. Live as Jesus is Lord. And this is for everyone. I'm not talking to Matt. I've had numerous chats with him while the music's playing in the radio station. I won't say I've said everything I want to say. I've got to plan my revenge for some of the things he said earlier in the show tonight. But I'm talking to you. All of us, this applies to all of us, live out what it means for Jesus to be Lord. Now, I want to introduce you to somebody called Tracy. Her name's Tracy Evans, no relation. And she is somebody that Bill Johnson, have any of you heard of Bill Johnson? Those of you who've come across Bill Johnson, he says of this woman, she frightens me. Now, if she frightens Bill Johnson, I'm thinking, what sort of cat is she, you know? I mean, and when you read her biography, you understand why. But she was a runaway teenager from a dysfunctional family and under giving her life to Jesus, she ended up a missionary in Mozambique. And she didn't actually write a book. She's too busy to write a book. So Chris Verlotten, who's head of prophetic ministries in Bethel in California, actually wrote it for her based on some interviews with her. And it's just one of those books that as I'm reading, I think, what's this girl going to do next? You know, in God's hands, I just thought, okay, she's quite an amazing person. But in this biography, Tracy recounts the reality of her journey. And she wasn't always there. She had successes, failures, highs, lows. And her story is a challenge. She became a Christian when she was in a U.S. Army barracks. There was a Christian in the barracks, and Tracy made her life hell. And this person just responded with grace and love. So this woman, no matter what Tracy threw at her, responded with grace and love. And eventually Tracy herself became a Christian. But this woman transformed her world, the barracks world, the world of the military. We can be world changers. But Tracy said, after she surrendered her life to Jesus, she said, when I got up the next morning, I seemed to be living in a new world. It was as if the stars had aligned or something. I did not realize that I had changed. I thought everything around me had changed. The grass was greener and the sky bluer. My whole world was blooming. I thought I was on another planet. What happened? 3 days later, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. My life was changed so rapidly that I actually thought I was going crazy. But I thought, if this is crazy, it's wonderful, and I'm in. People need Jesus. Runaway teenager from a dysfunctional family and yet coming to Christ and finding a brand new world. So today I've got 3 points. Oh dear, I haven't even got to my first point yet. My wife's gone, oh no, he's doing it again. But I've got 3 points. Stay focused, be transformed, change your world. Yeah? Baptist. Normally they have 4 points, don't they? Well, I don't know, I'm an untypical Baptist. Stay focused. In other words, stay focused on Jesus. Be transformed in us and in our inside and in our relationships, and change the world we live in. At the start of chapter 3, Paul says this: since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And you see, set your hearts, set your mind. In other words, with all your being, be upward focused. Focus on Jesus. Focus on his purposes. Focus on your relationship with him. Focus on the strengthening and empowering of the Holy Spirit so that we can be people of risky, adventurous faith, trusting in a supernatural God. I mentioned Tracy. She's served as a Christian medical missionary. I think she's been to 64 countries over the last 30 years. She's established clinics and ministries in Muslim and communist developing nations. She's been in countries recovering from war, natural disasters, and so on. God is using her. But you know what? With different people who have different opportunities, God will use us completely differently. So whatever circumstances you find yourself in, whether it's the workplace, whether it's the college, you can transform your world. And that's my message. We change our world. God can enlarge that world, but right now you've got a world. Think of your world. What is it? Family, you know, workplace, whatever. God can change that world. So, deepening our relationship with Christ. Okay, let's test the worship group out again. Do you know United Pursuit, any of you? I can see some nods. I think they're cool. Do you? Yeah, okay. I think two agree with me. But there's one song they sing, and it goes like this. I want to know you, Lord, like I know a friend. I want to know you, Lord. So I'm laying down all my religion. I'm laying down, I want to know you, Lord. Lord, I've been told to be ashamed. Lord, I've been told I don't measure up. Lord, I've been told I'm not good enough. But you're here with me. I reach out and you find me in the dust. You say no amount of untruth can separate us. I will rejoice in the simple gospel. I will rejoice in you. But it says, I want to know you, Lord, like I know a friend. Yeah? So it's deepening our relationship with Jesus. That's seeking things above. And then increasing our understanding of God's will. God's will has got some... God's will consists of two main parts. His general will, which is true for all believers, you know, wherever we are, whoever we are, whatever church situation we find ourselves in. So the Great Commission about bringing the message of Jesus to the end of the earth is for every church and every person. Now, of course, you may never get to Mozambique, but downtown Coventry, with how many Muslims? I think it's about 7% or whatever, 8% Muslims. You don't even need to go to Saudi Arabia to witness to Muslims. You've got them in town. They're on your doorstep, on our doorstep. The general purposes of God. But then there are the specific purposes of God. Now, John and I are in transition. And I'm trying to think, we're moving to the north of England and we haven't got a clue what we're going to end up doing there, whether we then, you know, are there for a short time, we sell our house, which we've got up there, and we move back, maybe this area, wherever. But I was walking around Draycote Reservoir. Any of you know Draycote Reservoir? Lovely walk. Church trip, you know, be great up there, picnic or something around there. Absolutely brilliant. Draycote Reservoir. It's 5 miles all the way round, and so it's a well-defined walk, and I've been trying to do something about things. I'm a growing boy. Trouble is, I grow in the wrong directions. But I've been walking around Draycote Reservoir quite a lot, and I was walking around saying, Lord, what do I do? What ministry do you want me to perform? So I was praying very specifically about what I'm up to, you know, and what Jan I'd be involved with. And there were three areas that came to mind. And some of those areas I might have just drifted into. One of them is working with Muslims. I'd been involved in international student ministry back in Swansea. And along the way, I got to know some Muslims and been involved the last nearly 2 years with a prayer group for Muslims. And we're running a course at the moment called Friendship First. How ordinary Christians, like you, like me, can make friends with Muslims and witness to them. Possible we'll continue something like that when we move north. The other thing is, I had a prophetic word. There are prophetic people around. You probably gathered that in this church, yeah? Should any of you not realise this? No, okay, you're doing your work, their duty. But sometimes there are prophetic words. Now, we need to weigh prophetic words and need to examine whether God has spoken or not. But I've had a prophetic word about doing stuff in Eastern Europe. I'm not against the idea. I've been to Eastern Europe in the past, Romania and Bulgaria and places, but that was quite a long time ago. I used to go before the revolution, taking stuff in, medical stuff, to give them to Christians who would then donate them to local hospitals and things, and that would give them good standing with the secular authorities where things were not easy for Christians. Remember going with somebody called John Spillers. You know John, don't you? Anybody come across John Spillers? Yeah, okay, some of you know him. I remember going with him years ago to Romania after the doors had opened. And he had a little van full of crutches and we had another van filled with other stuff and so on. And anyway, that work had completely died and I had a prophetic word about doing stuff in Eastern Europe. So I think my heart there, but Lord, couldn't you have given this to me 30 years ago? I'm not as young as I used to be, not as young as some of you. Maybe some of God wants some of you to go there. But God has opened doors. I met a Romanian pastor in a coffee queue at a conference. And to been involved with him setting up a Romanian-speaking church in Coventry that meets in Queen's Road Baptist Church. And Jan and I are going off to Poland and the Czech Republic next week to a missions conference. And we're just trying to say, Lord, are you in this? Was it just this prophetic guy had too much cheese the night before? Or is there something really of you? So we're trying to investigate what happens. But the really cool thing, back to Draycote Reservoir, I was praying about this. Lord, what do you want for my life? And I thought, the other thing I love, I used to be a scientist. I had a PhD in Cambridge, same department as Stephen Hawking. You know that guy. And then I've gone on a different road completely. But I've always retained a general interest in how Christianity and science interrelate. And I was thinking, I would like to get involved with apologetics again. But I don't know anybody, I've lost the contacts. So I was walking along Draycote Reservoir praying about it, and I actually wrote it on my mobile phone, and because I've learned to kind of key stuff in and read on my mobile phone while I'm walking. It's not a big deal. Wesley apparently could read writing on his horse. So it's not a big deal. He can just walk and read and type stuff in, but so I learned that. And there's a limit to the attention span, and for me anyway. And as I was walking along, I put it in my pocket, and this guy came up from the water's edge with a fishing rod. So he started a conversation, have you caught anything? No. And he gets to, we have chat about stuff, fishing, or whatever, not that I know a thing about it. And then I said, well, in my own way, I'm a fisherman. So I said, I'm a Christian. And he said, so am I. And he works for the Anglican Diocese. He's been in the cathedral. And he is involved with Christians in science. And his wife is the membership secretary in the Living Covenant. He said, actually, we haven't met for 3 years, but we've got a social this Saturday. Would you like to come? And I thought, I've got some links with people in the Muslim, working in the Muslim world, some links with Eastern Europeans and Romanians. I had no links with any kind of apologetic Christians in this area. And having prayed, 5 minutes later, I actually meet somebody who invites me along. Now, that's... So, God has specific purposes and will for each of us, and we're investigating these because they're changes in our lives. And you guys, you're young. I envy you. You know, you've got years, 40, I don't know, 50 years of fruitful ministry and all sorts of stuff. What does God want for your life? Discover it, pursue it with a passion and serve Jesus and make a difference in your world. Okay, where are we? Okay, time, I'm not doing very well. We seek things above. We need to, and the people on the overhead projector are going to have to jump forward with me. We've got to be transformed inside. Now, when I leave my home on a morning or a day or I come to meetings, my wife, I've got very poor dress sense. And my wife gives me an up and down look that says, is that a mark? And she says, you can't wear that. It's too tight or it's ripped or there's a mark on it. Where did that coffee stain come from? Go on, upstairs, you've got to change. And protest as I will, she normally wins and off I go and get changed. Well, Paul is using the illustration of putting off old clothes and putting on new. And they're behaviour patterns that we need to get rid of, and they're behaviour patterns that we need to put on. And compassion and love we need to put on and relate to one another. Now, Tracy, who I mentioned earlier, as a young Christian, she ended up working for a while in a women's refuge, a women's crisis refuge. And one day, she heard this noise, went to investigate, and there was this guy breaking into the women's refuge. He was a pimp trying to get back one of his prostitutes who was taken refuge in the shelter. Tracy was streetwise. She'd grown up, dysfunctional family in Los Angeles, and she'd been in the military. She hadn't been a Christian that long. What does she do? She attacks the guys, fists flying. Apparently there was a fall downstairs and in the end he left running. And that happened a few times, and the YWAM people who she was with actually ended up saying to her, this is not the way to share Christ's love with people. We think you need to go on a counselling course, which she did. So we've got to put off old stuff and put on new stuff. So we need to be transformed, and then there's how we relate in community. Bear with one another. I think, Matt, you mentioned something along these lines earlier. Bear with one another, forgive one another, love one another. You know, and you know what? That can be tough. Now, there's a lot of emphasis on fruit of the Spirit. Yeah? Not fruit, gift of the Spirit. Yeah? Rightly so. And then there's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it's my belief that the fruit of the Spirit are as much a miraculous sign of God's activity in you as the gift of the Spirit. You've got to love that person. Any of you know, and if any person came to mind when I said that, that's the person you've got to love. And it might be difficult, and you need God's grace and God's help, God's Spirit to help you. Or what about joy? Joy is a mark of the Holy Spirit, is a gift of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But how many of you know grumpy Christians? Anyone know any grumpy Christians? The pastor does. You know, we need the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Hallelujah. We need to get on with one another. So, we need to be focused on Jesus. We need to be transformed inside. And that affects our relationships, and particularly church. Because for the task that God has called us to do, we need to be in a faith-filled community, because there's an awful lot of skepticism out there. There's an awful lot of unbelief out there, and we are called to witness for Jesus. Now, regardless of whether Christianity is true or not, obviously I believe it's true, I wouldn't be here, would I? But regardless of whether it's true, it's implausible in this society to believe in Christ. Yeah? It seems it's implausible. You don't hear much about him on secular TV or secular radio or whatever. In education systems, you don't encounter belief in Christ in any great deal. We live in a secularized society. So in order to retain faith and belief and be encouraged, we need one another in a skeptical, unbelieving culture. We need one another. So there's the context. We have to stay focused, be transformed inside, but we're in relationship. And then we get to changing our world. Yeah? Change our world. And this is where Paul starts addressing specifics. He starts with the home. Where does Christianity start? In the home. Wives, husbands, children, fathers. I'm not going to deal with wives. Submit to your husband. That's more than the time I've got allowed. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't annoy your kids. So, it all starts at home. You want to change your world. Guys, love your wife. You want to change your world, wives. Submit to your husband, whatever that means, or how it applies. I'm not going into that. You want to change your world. Obey your parents. You want to change your world. Treat your kids well. Yeah? Now, husbands, love your wives. We guys, sometimes we're a bit thick. We are. Those, our wives will tell us that. Well, yes, what does loving your wife mean? Yes, it certainly means don't be domineering and abusive. But sometimes we men can be emotionally immature when it comes to expressing love. Any women here might agree with me? Yeah, my wife is raising her hand there. She knows. So there is help. There's a guy called Gary Chapman. He's written a book called 5 Love Languages. So this is some help for you as fellows, how we express love. Now, ideally, your wife will probably have one or two of those love languages that get through to her better than others. And if you're not married yet, guys, nevertheless, remember that book and get it at the right time. Girls, you can use this as well. You know, it works both ways, but I'm particularly addressing the fellows right now. So, gifts, quality time, words of affirmation, acts of service, physical touch. We can learn from this. So, actually, changing our world starts at home. Now, in 1904, back in Wales, this is before Matt or me, actually. It was quite. 1904, there was a revival where 100,000 people got saved, became Christians. And one skeptic said to this young person, "You don't believe in all that rubbish. You don't believe that water got turned into wine, do you?" And the response was, "In our home, there's a greater miracle. God has turned the beer into furniture." You know, God transforms lives. God changes our homes. Then there's the workplace. And I've got to better check my time. Let me just check. Okay, 2 minutes. 2 minutes beyond my maximum. In the workplace, we need excellence in work. And whatever God has called you to, whether it's art, education, government, entrepreneurship, whatever, you need to be excellent there. I used to be a lecturer in Swansea Institute. And on one occasion, I had 4 project students. 3 were good. 1 was, I've got to be careful, I'm not too insulting, but quite terrible work-wise. And when John and I were contemplating moving to a different church for a number of reasons, I was a church where there would be, it was a student ministry, and the guy who was not such a good student was called up to talk about some of the student union activities. Yeah? And I've got to be honest, what he said, I couldn't hear, because I knew that in terms of his academic work, he was just wasting his time. And as a Christian, I really found it hard to listen to what he was saying about Christian union activities. And if any of my fellow lecturers who weren't Christians were there, I would have been so embarrassed. Work well for the glory of God. Please do that. We change our work world, and that can be a springboard for kingdom growth. And finally, we devote ourselves to prayer and gospel sharing. Yeah, and Paul says this, devote yourselves to prayer, because that's the game changer. We pray and we share. And the gospel is the power of God for salvation for those who believe. And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty through God for the pulling down of stronghold. We demolish arguments. Yeah? Actually, the biggest challenge we have is demolishing people's worldviews, which are secular, anti-Christian, and really have no interest in God whatsoever. So it's prayer and the gospel, and together they are powerful. We change our workplace. We change our world. Okay, you may be saying, what can I do? What can I do to make a difference? Just 2 quick stories and then I'm done. One is Jenny Dawson, hedge fund manager. And she got very concerned about waste. And she started reading about world waste and discovered that in the UK we produce 300% more food than we need to. And she just started reading about it and got so concerned, and she went to the Spitalfields market early one morning and saw all the food thrown away, bananas that weren't the right shape, nothing wrong with their edibility, but they just didn't meet the criteria for the supermarkets. You know, misshapen, but good food. And she gave up her job as a hedge fund manager and started Rubies in the Rubble. And she ended up, went home, said to her mum, give me your recipes for chutney. And she started getting all this food for free, of minimal price, and started this company called Rubies in the Rubble, employing the unemployed, providing cheaper food for people, seeking to make a difference because of the waste. And she's made, got letters from the Queen and, you know, articles in, is it Marie Claire and all these magazines. What they don't say is she's a Christian and she's doing it because of God in her. She's seeking to make a difference. And I don't know how many people she's touching, but in that, she's able to, you know, no doubt able to share with some the love of Jesus and what her deep motivation is. She's changing her world. And You may say, what can I do? My circumstances hem me in. It's very difficult. What can I do? I'll tell you but one other person who I think is just so cool. And her name is Shannon Rossmiller. She's not a Christian, as far as I know. She might be, but she was a mum and was really taken aback by the Twin Towers. Those planes went into the Twin Towers. And she learned Arabic. She was a mum. She's a bit of an insomniac, busy in the day. And when the kids were in bed, she learned Arabic. She went online, posing as, you know, a terrorist, and rumbled terrorists, so that she then reported to the FBI. Currently, she actually advises the FBI on counterterrorism. But she knew nothing about it, but her life circumstance, she just had hours at night when the kids were in bed, and she actually changed her world. She developed new skills, went beyond her boundaries, and changed things. Paul says, pray for open doors. And then he says to this fellow, Archippus, fulfill your ministry. You have been given something in Jesus. Make sure, as a good soldier, as a fellow soldier, you fulfill your commission. So what's your world? What's Christ calling you to do? Get on with it. Remember, stay focused. Be inwardly transformed. Matt and I know people who've had wonderful ministries and they've basically gone to the dogs because of moral failure. Be transformed internally. Make sure your relationships are right. You've got the church structures that support. But go for this world. And I reckon there are about 50 of us today. If all of us have 100 people we relate to or see on a regular basis, that's 5,000 people. We've got probably far more, actually. But we've got a world to change in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us to be God-gazers, life-changers, world-changers. Lord, to change our world. And then, Lord, when we've changed our world, expand it a bit. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.